The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are, for you are a great and awesome God, Lord God. You're beautiful in all your ways, Lord God. You're good all the time, not just in the good times, but you're even better in the bad times, Lord God. So may you bless these people tonight, Lord God. I mean, this morning, Lord. And may you speak through me, Lord God. May your voice be spoken through me, Lord God. And those that are yours, Lord God, may hear your voice and follow you. So may you bless these people, Lord God, and help us bless you, Lord God, by having faith in your word and trusting you, Lord God. So praise be your name always, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So the text that my message is from this morning is from the from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. That's a quote. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to that text, or you can look at it on the PowerPoint. So I'm not going to read the whole text to you. I'm just going to break it down verse by verse. So for my message today, I've got three main points that I would like everyone to take home with them. The first point is that Jesus humbled himself. I want you guys to see that from the scriptures. And also, because Jesus humbled himself, we should also humble ourselves. And the third point to take home is the blessings or rewards from being humble. Okay, so the first point, Jesus humbled himself, as we can see from verse 5. It says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church, the members there, to have the same mind and same love, just in Christ Jesus, which is theirs for the taking. Because there was a disagreement or divisions amongst some members, if you see verse 4, chapter 2. So what was this mind that was in Christ Jesus? We will find that out eventually as we go on with the text. But moving on to verse 6, it says, who, though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I also like the NIV translation of this last line, which reads like this. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. The sentence where it says form of God simply means that Jesus was in nature and in essence God. He was God in all aspects and form. That's why he's equal to God, as the next line says, that he did not count equality with God something to take advantage of. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 confirms that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was Jesus. Even though Jesus was God, he did not take advantage of this fact or truth. He did not take advantage of his power, his position, or his privileges as being God. But what did he do instead? We'll get the answer from verse 7, as you can see. But he made himself nothing. And the New American Standard Bible translation reads, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. Can you see how humble Jesus was? Jesus, being in the very nature and essence God, made himself nothing. by emptying himself of all power, of all authority and glory and honor that was due to him because he was God, by becoming of no reputation instead. And how did Jesus do this? He did this by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. But let there be no misunderstanding here, my friends. I'm not saying because Jesus, who was God, then became a man, that he was no longer God and just a mere man. No, I'm not saying that at all, and that's not true or biblical. But what I am saying here is that Jesus, who was God, when he became a man, he still kept his divine nature, and he still kept his divine holiness, which made him sinless. Yes? And we know from the Bible that God cannot sin, and Jesus did not sin. So it makes him God, even though he became a man and he had the likeness of man, who ate and slept and breathed like man. But he was 100% God and 100% man. So hopefully that clarified things. Yes? Jesus could have come as a king, a prince, or even a celebrity. Or matter of fact, anyone from a highly regarded regarded family in society. But no. Jesus left his throne as king and God of the universe. And he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, being born in the likeness of man and taking the form of a servant. Not only did Jesus come to serve his Father, but he came also to serve us. As you will see from John chapter 13, verse 4 to 5, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This is what says from verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, from this text here, this is talking about Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciple. Yep. Okay, so after supper, Jesus, he removed his outer garment. He put a towel around his waist. He poured water in the basin, and he washed the disciples' feet. That kind of duty or service is normally for servants. Back then, they had servants. Servants normally washes the feet of those who enter the house, if it's the family or it's the guests, because you should understand, in those days, they didn't have like concrete roads like us. They had dirt roads, and they had sandals. So when they walk, the feet gets dirty. And when they come into the house, normally the servants get down and wash their feet. That's what Jesus did. That's how humble Jesus was. He washed the disciples' feet that was dirty. Normally you should be washing your feet before you have dinner, you know? But that's how beautiful it is. But he did this as an example of humility for them and also for us to follow. Because he says that whoever is willing or who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, he has to serve. And that's what Jesus did. He served them. That's why Jesus was the greatest among them and also the greatest in the kingdom of God. John chapter 13, verse 14. But this is not just about washing the disciples' feet or washing one another's feet. No, this is about service in general, serving one another. Yeah, we can serve one another by showing hospitality, kindness, and gentleness. Yes, helping a friend in need. Because the reason why Jesus did this is an example to the disciples, because the earlier verses, there was a dispute that arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest in the kingdom of God. So they're arguing with one another, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So Jesus did this example to humble them, to get them to realize that you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to first serve. As it mentions in Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Yeah, so to humble their prideful hearts, Jesus said to them that the greatest one among you must serve. Can you see how humble the Lord Jesus was? Doesn't that put us to shame and make us want to be humble? It should, shouldn't it, beloved? If we love him and we belong to him, we should follow our master's footstep, an example. But why did Jesus, who was God, stoop so low in humility? Why? We get the answer in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's obedience, beloved. Obedience to God is the reason why he stooped so low in humility. Jesus learned obedience while on earth from trials and temptations he faced with Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. He also learned obedience from persecutions and sufferings from the hands of the Jews, the very people he came to save. Read Matthew chapter 26 and 27. He also learned obedience from being betrayed and forsaken by his disciples that he much loved, his loved ones. Read Matthew chapter 6. He went through all these difficulties and more that we too will face in our life. So he definitely knows what we are going through, my friends. So take it to him in prayer and he will help you overcome it. Do you know how Jesus overcame these difficulties and still was able to be obedient to God? Do you know how he did this? Through humility. Humility is the secret of living a victorious Christian life. Humility. Because to be obedient to God is to be humble. And to be humble is to be obedient to God. If we humble ourselves to God, we are proclaiming that we are nothing, that we know nothing, can do nothing, and are nothing of ourselves. We totally and wholly depend on God to teach us his ways, help us obey his ways, and that we are his, and he can do to us as he pleases for his purpose, his glory, and his honor. That's what humility is. If you have this kind of mind and attitude like Jesus Christ, you will have the power to be obedient. But I believe there's one major reason why Jesus was so humble and obedient to God, even to the point of death, death on the cross. One of the worst ways to die is a criminal back then. And that was to die for the cross. And that was to die on the cross for the sins of you and me. That was the reason why Jesus was so humble and obedient to God. For we all have sinned against a holy and righteous God by breaking his law, such as the Ten Commandments. But God has also said, if you break just one of these laws, you have broken all of his laws. And we all have, if we can be honest with ourselves. Just as a criminal who breaks the law of the land has to pay a penalty, either by a fine or imprisonment, and worst case, even death. How much more severe would the penalty of breaking God's law would be? Of course, it would be much more severe, my friends. God's penalty for sin is death. It's eternal death. On Judgment Day, when God judges everyone for everything they have said and done, the sinner will be sentenced to the lake of fire, where he will be tormented with fire and sulfur day and night, and there will be no rest for him forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 11. Harsh words, is it? So let me be honest and make it clear with you today, my dear friends. If you die as a sinner, there will be no rest or peace for you when you die. I don't want to offend you or upset any of you here by what I'm about to say, but as a loving and caring friend, I will tell you the truth, even if it hurts you. Because Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 to 6 says, better is open rebuke than hindered love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Hopefully you understand that. So please don't be deceived by Satan any longer, because he has been deceiving the whole world till this day, getting everyone to believe that after death, there's rest and peace for everyone. This is the reason why so many tombstones of sinners and unbelievers have these acronyms written on them. R-I-P, which stands for rest in peace. That's not all. Because they have been deceived, they also are wishing, hoping, and praying that those that their loved ones who have disease may rest in peace. And also out of their ignorant, they are politely lying to themselves and one another that the deceased one has gone to a beautiful place, a nice place like heaven. But they don't know where they've gone. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they believe. But they foolishly believe this, and they tell others too that there's rest and peace after death. Yes, there is rest and peace after death. But it's only for those who belong to Christ. Amen. Not everyone. Can you see how Satan deceives the whole world with his half-truths? Friends, let me give you a beautiful illustration about hell or Hades from the Bible that might awaken you to this truth, that there is no peace or rest for everyone unless you're in Christ Jesus. The story is from rich man and Lazarus. As we can read Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." My friends, even though the scripture does not mention that Lazarus believed in Jesus Christ, but we know for sure that he believed in Moses and the prophets that came before Jesus Christ. These two men cannot believe in Jesus unless they believe in Moses and the prophets, because Jesus had not come yet. That's why Lazarus was in the comfortable place by Abraham's side, but while the rich man, he was in torment and in agony in Hades and hell, because he did not believe in Moses and the prophets who spoke about Jesus Christ. But that's not all. The worst part about hell is not hell itself, it's the absence. Presence of the beautiful, lovely warmth and light of God that will no longer be available to you. That is the worst part about hell, the absence and presence of God. So let me give you an example to explain that. Just as you love this world and the things in it, such as you love the sun with sunshine, the warmth, the beauty, the light that the sun gives to you, and you can't wait, and when it's set, you can't wait for the next day for it to rise. That's because God's presence is in the world. That's why you can enjoy such beauty and such things. But that is not what it's like in hell. That's why the sun will not rise or shine on you ever again. Its beautiful presence that you once loved and enjoyed so much has left you for good. Because the beautiful presence of God has left you forever. That's why hell is not where you want to be, because God's presence is not there. Oh, what sorrow, what agony, what misery, and what torment awaits you, O sinner. But there's good news for you, O sinner, there's good news. For this reason, Jesus, who is God, came from heaven to earth and become a man to die for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, according to the scriptures on the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 5. It was because of our condemnation that led to his humiliation and exaltation that brought us salvation. He was so humble. He laid his life down so that God's will be done. He was so humble. He laid his life down for us so that we shall have eternal life. He died as a criminal but committed no crime. If there was such a crime, the crime that he would have committed was a crime of love, if love was a crime. So will you believe in Jesus now, my friends, if you haven't believed in him yet? If you truly believe in him, you shall escape the terrible place and you will have eternal life. Well, what a beautiful Savior we have. What a great God that we serve. Well, you praise his name, glorify his name, and honor his name forever and ever. Amen. And my second main point for you guys to take home is that now we know how humble Jesus was. We also should humble ourselves. I'll give you two main reasons why we should humble ourselves. Number one, if we want to be saved, we should humble ourselves. Number two, because God has commanded us to be humble. So if we want to be saved from our sins, the wrath and judgment of God to come, we have to humble ourselves. It's written in Psalms chapter 149:4, it says, "For the Lord take pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty or the prideful to bring them down." You can see from these scriptures that I just read to you, God will only save those that are humble. Because as James wrote it, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Can you see from these verses, God will oppose, resist, and fight against those who exalt themselves and who are proud by bringing them down and humbling them. But when it comes to the humble, God will give them grace, favor, and also will exalt them. This grace, favor, and exaltation is the salvation of our soul from sin and hell, and that we will be exalted and glorified in heaven. So if we want to be saved, we have to humble ourselves before God Almighty. I hope that everyone here that's listening today that is not saved or who are not sure that if they're saved, that they may humble themselves before God so that he may bless you with the grace to be saved through Jesus Christ. Because the opposite of humility is pride. If humility is beautiful in the sight of God, then pride has to be the most ugliest, most disgusting, most vile thing in the sight of God, which it really is. But the world loves it so. Pride, I believe, is the worst sin of all, because it was the first sin ever to be committed in heaven and on earth. Pride led to the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer, Satan, one of the most beautiful creatures, most powerful creatures that God ever created. He fell because of pride in his heart. He wanted to be God or like God. So God cast him down from heaven to hell. See Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, and also Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15. You'll read a story about Satan or Lucifer falling from grace. And also pride led to our first parents, Adam and Eve's fall, did it not? See Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Pride led to the fall of our first parents because they believed the lie that Satan gave to them, that they can also be like God or wise as God if they eat from the fruit from the tree that will give them the knowledge of good and evil. So pride led them to their fall, and pride will also lead to our fall. So this great sin of pride can be found not just in the rich, the powerful, or the famous, but also in those who are poor, outcasts, and the weak people of society. It's amazing. Who has nothing to be proud of, but they still have pride in their hearts. It is found in every human heart, and its cursed effect has affected many people's life and destroyed many's life and sent many people to hell. Because pride causes people not to seek God and also to deny his existence, according to Psalms chapter 10, verse 3 to 4. It says, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." But it's not only the proud that says there's no God. Also the fool says there's no God. They both go hand in hand. In Psalms chapter 11, 2, it says, Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Because of this pride, it will lead him to disgrace by being a fool, but also lead him to destruction and a great fall. It says in Psalms chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And in Proverbs chapter 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, which is a prideful spirit, before a fall. If they keep this pride up while still alive, their disgrace, destruction, and fall will be so great that there's no amount of grace that can save them. Because pride is selfish, but humility is selfless. Pride is all about self, self-exaltation, self-confidence, self-glory, self-sufficient, and even worst case scenario, self-idol and self-worship. But humility is all about God. Instead of self-exaltation, God will be exalted. Instead of self-confidence, it will be God my confidence. Instead of self-glory, it will be God be glorified. Instead of self-sufficient, it will be God is sufficient. And last but not least, instead of self-worship, it will be God is worshipped. We have to be empty of self before we be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to die to self if we want to live for Christ. Pride will always exalt self, if possible, even above God. That's why God hates pride so much, and he will do anything to bring it down and humble anyone who exalts himself. So that while being humbled by God, that person might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But if this person does not humble himself, he will have to humble them in hell. And that's terrible. But I hope that this is not the case with you guys. I hope that you will humble yourself before the Lord while you're alive, that you might be saved. Second reason why we should humble ourselves, because God commanded us to be humble. Being humble means to be submission to God in God's way and God's will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 24 clearly gives us a great overview of how to be humble in God's eyes. Be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it to be to the emperor is supreme or the governors is sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. That's beautiful. That's how you humble yourself, is through submission to God and also to man. And also another scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to interests of others. So let me give you a beautiful example of what the scripture is talking about, to look for the interests of others. Watchman Nee is a Chinese pastor and teacher. I read some of his book. It's a beautiful book. And this is the illustration that he gives. He used to tell of a story of a Chinese Christian who was a poor rice farmer. Every day he would fill his rice paddies with water, only to find out that his neighbor, who was not a Christian, would drain the water into his rice paddies. For a while, the Christian ignored his offense, but soon realized that it would be his financial ruin to ignore it any longer. So he prayed for a Christian way to deal with this problem. He came up with a solution. He got up early the next morning to find his neighbors. He got up early next morning and he filled his neighbor's rice paddies first, and then he filled his own. And because of this selfishness, led to his neighbor becoming a Christian. That is beautiful when you, humility, you know, to consider others more highly than yourself, to look at the interests and help with the interests of other people. So I'll wrap it up soon. Okay. And my third main point for you guys to take home, which is the blessings and rewards from being humble. There's a great blessing and reward from it. Because we already have read and we already have learned that the great blessing and reward from being humble is to be saved. There's no greater reward than that. But we also, it says here, look here. Just as Jesus, it says in Philippians, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we will be exalted just like Jesus. No. Jesus' exaltation is because he's the Son of God. But what I'm saying is that we will be exalted and glorified in heaven in due time when Christ returns. We will be exalted. And also it says in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 12, says, humility comes before honor, and humility gives you wisdom. And also Proverbs chapter 22 verse 4 says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. I mean, for some of us, this reward of riches and honor will not be as abundant as we expected in this life, but definitely in the life to come, our rewards of riches and honor and eternal life will be great for being a faithful servant of God by being humble. And to conclude my message, I'd like to leave you with this address. To my dearly beloved in Christ Jesus, now knowing the beauty of humility that was in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us all continue to pray to our Father that we may have more of this grace of humility in our lives and less of pride, more of Christ and less of self. Let us strive to work together and encourage one another in the spirit of love to always have this mind like Christ, so there be no division in the church, and that we will continue to be obedient and faithful to our great and awesome God, whose loving kindness endures forever. So let us praise him. Glory and honor be to his name forever and ever. Amen. And this is my address to my dear friends and dear sinners who don't know the Lord, or better yet, the Lord does not know you. If you want to be saved from your sins and escape the wrath of God and the torment to come, I plead with you today to humble yourself before the almighty hand of God, that he may bless you with the grace to repent from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, and to change your mind about your sins and change your mind about who Christ Jesus is, that he is God who became a man to die for your sins, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he raised back to life according to the scriptures. For if you truly believe this, you will have salvation and you will escape the torment that awaits you. But my question to you today is, do you want to be saved today? For you're not promised tomorrow. We are not promised tomorrow. None of us are. That's why God said That's what God has said. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. For today is a day of salvation, my friends. So if you want to be safe, hopefully you can come see us, see myself or the leaders, and we'll pray for you. So let us pray. Thank you. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your beautiful word and your beautiful truth. Thank you for revealing it to us. And I pray that you reveal it to those that don't know you. Help them come to know you, for you're a great and awesome God. There's none like you, and no one compares to you, Lord God. How beautiful you are. Lord God, how great and awesome you are. How beautiful your presence is, Lord God. How can anyone live without knowing you or without having your presence in their life, Lord God? May you bless my friends, my family, my parents, and may help them, Lord God. May you draw them near to you, Lord God. Convict them of their sins and your righteousness, Lord God. Bless them with the grace of salvation, Lord God, that they might be saved, Lord God, and have faith in you, that they might please you, Lord God, by having faith in you. So bless these people. May they remember what has been shared, Lord God, and apply it to their life. May we all humble ourselves before you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your greatness, for your goodness, and your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.